I'm reading from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. This is God's word. Allow me to pray before we look to it. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you because it is life-giving. We thank you because it is your grace to us to exhort us, to rebuke us, to call us to be like you and make us like you. So this morning, Holy Spirit, would you use this passage to make us a bit more like Jesus? We surrender to the authority of your word. In your name we pray, Jesus, amen. You see, verse 9 from this text is the central glorious truth from this passage. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, that we may proclaim the excellencies of Christ. You see, there's a lot to focus from this one verse, and we'll need much more than one sermon, right? So today I'm going to help us by helping us bite off a smaller piece and helping us chew that well so that we digest that well, okay? Is that okay? Can we reduce my volume a bit? I'm naturally a bit loud, so I'm having to speak softer than... Yeah, thank you. You see, many times when I see this verse, I'm just like, I don't know if this is you. I'm just like, I'm just Felix from Vizag, a struggling sinner who is unholy and unworthy to be God's own possession. And I feel like an imposter and a hypocrite to proclaim Christ to others. Did I probably articulate what you feel in your heart? You see, but the Bible tells us this verse is true of us today. It's not like a future goal that we get to. It's true of us today. So what's the gap? See, one of the reasons why this is so hard for us is because of our skewed and joyless understanding of holiness. God is holy and he calls us a holy nation. So our understanding is a bit skewed and joyless and limited. And this morning, I'm just going to focus on how the gospel gives a different approach to holiness, a different process to holiness, and a different goal and motivation to holiness. Is that okay? If you look at the first thing, a different approach. Verse 1 starts off with a call to holiness. And then tells us from verse 2 how we are to approach it. Look at how it starts. Put away all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. Put away sin, basically. Like newborn infants long for pure spiritual milk. You see, we approach holiness as newborn infants. But why? The reason we see in chapter 1, verses 3 and verses 23, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again into a living hope. Look at verse 23. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. You see, as followers of Jesus, this terminology of born again is probably too familiar to us, right? Everyone's looking for a born again church. Are you a born again believer? They're not just happy with you saying, I'm a believer. Are you a born again believer? Rightly so. But the problem is, we're probably too familiar with this phrase. The gospel doesn't make bad people good. It makes dead people alive by giving us a new life in Jesus. Right? So that is why we are to approach holiness and spiritual growth as infants. If you are born again, it's only logical to approach it as infants. Now, how do we wrongly approach this? As probably self-reliant adults, how do we approach holiness? Try and find a problem area, right? Figure out a way to address the area through a course correction. What do I need to do to fix this one problem area in my life? What's the course correction? And then we probably hire Jesus as a consultant, as an external consultant, to come and help us in that one area and send him packing off. And like, okay, I'm good. You see, this is not how infants approach holiness. Because this whole adult process is so tedious. First, we have to identify this problem area by ourselves. Then we have to figure out a course correction by ourselves. Then we call Jesus to help us. It's a long process. So there's no motivation to even begin. I'm like, I'm done with this. Friends, there's a different starting point to holiness. And this morning, shall we begin there? As newborn infants, because that's who we are. We come to Christ and say, I cannot do this on my own. You nourish me. You help me grow in this holy life that you saved me for. You continue the sanctifying work that you began when you saved me. See, a lot of us were probably believers for a long time. Yeah, for more than probably half a decade, probably all of our life. And we have matured in our faith over time. So how do mature believers approach this? You see, it's interesting that Peter is not writing this letter to new converts. Many letters are written to new converts, but this particular letter is not. And these are not just any Christians. As you read on in this letter, these are exiles who are mature enough to suffer for their faith. This is not like basic persecution. This is proper persecution, life and death persecution. So these are mature enough to suffer for their faith. So these are not just new Christians, and it is to them that Peter is saying, approach holiness as newborn infants. What's the point? No matter how long you've been a follower of Jesus, whether you've just become a Christian, a few of us just got baptized last week, which is a celebration, or you've been one for several years, no matter how nascent your faith is or no matter how mature your faith is, we will never grow out of the very thing we began with, and that's the gospel. The good news of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. We began with it by repenting of our sin and believing in it, and we will continue in the gospel by repenting more and believing more. Why? One might assume, we might wrongly assume that as we grow in holiness, we will have to repent lesser and lesser. Right? Does it make sense logically? Are we growing in holiness? I have to repent less? No. Growing in holiness is actually repenting of our sin more and believing in Jesus more. And many of you have probably seen this chart in New City a lot of times, but I'm still going to put it up. The cross chart. You see, this is how our spiritual growth looks like. When we come to faith in Jesus, from that point on, two things keep growing. One thing is our awareness, our knowledge of how holy God is. And the other thing is we see and grow in the awareness of how sinful we are. And those lines keep diverging and diverging. Right? At the point of our conversion, probably we've repented of porn addiction. But as we mature in faith, we're repenting of even viewing the opposite gender in anything less than how Christ gloriously created them and views them. Any passing thought of lust. Say, oh God, I'm so sinful, I need you more. You see, it's not that we are becoming more sinful and God is becoming more holy. Our awareness of the both is increasing and we're growing in the appreciation of how much of a gap Jesus bridged. Right? So the cross looms bigger and bigger. And the more we mature in faith, the more we see how we are utterly incapable of growing in holiness by ourselves. And the more we cling to Jesus as infants would. I say, help us, Lord. If you're an explorer or a non-religious person, one of the reasons probably you'll dislike the word holiness or cannot relate to it is because people of faith have given off a holier-than-thou attitude. Right? Probably it's not even people of faith. Your friends have given you off a holier-than-thou attitude and you're like, ah, I'm done with this. You know, I've been one before. I probably still am. I'm still growing. Before I understood the beauty of the gospel, especially in the beginning years of my college, I was definitely insufferable on many occasions for my friends to be around. You see, gospel-shaped holiness kills the holier-than-thou attitude by leading us to greater and not lesser repentance and greater faith. So this is how we approach holiness as newborn infants, clinging to Christ. So this different approach leads us to a different process. We'll look at two things here. The first thing is not just an individual pursuit. And the second thing, we'll get process versus result. Is that okay? Let's look at the first thing. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession. Once you were not a people, but you are now God's people. You see, we are called to pursue holiness together as a body of Christ, as the local church. Yes, of course, holiness is a deeply individual process, but it is also deeply in context of community. This verse is, of course, written about the universal Big C church, but as followers of Jesus, we live this out in a day-to-day basis in the context of the local church that we are placed in. In fact, before God saved us, sin didn't make us just enemies with God, but it isolated us from each other. Sin has an isolating effect on us. Remember Adam and Eve? The first thing when God asked Adam what happened, the first thing he does is blames Eve. Sin didn't just separate us from God, it separated us from each other. Look at all the sins mentioned in verse 1. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. These all play out in relationship with each other. But friends, what the gospel achieved for us is once we were not a people, but now We are God's people. If sin leads to isolation, then in God's design, gospel community is His grace to enjoy His holiness. You see, this is radically different from what the culture believes in. I don't know what your Instagram reels are, but these are the starting hooks of my Instagram reels. Keep it secret until it's done. Right? If you're growing in all these AI courses, skilling up courses that are coming up, they're like, disappear for a month and do this instead. Right? Even spiritually, in Eastern religion especially, the West is fast catching up. What do you do to attain moksha or nirvana? Leave everything, leave everyone, go off to a far off place, away from everybody. And that's how you attain it. So friends, living in this culture, you and I might treat our spiritual growth like this. Personal. In secret. No one needs to know. The gospel is telling us, isolation from everybody is a result of sin. We were built for community. And gospel community that celebrates who Jesus is and what He's done. And treasures Him for who He is and what He's done. We're a chosen race. We're a holy nation. A people for His possession. Hey, I'm not saying that we shouldn't enjoy solitude with God. We should. We definitely should. But here's the thing. If our moments of solitude are not moving us back into deeper community, and in fact taking us far from community, that's the problem. Friends, are we journeying towards deeper community or towards isolation? Because that will determine whether you're going towards holiness or you're going away from it. Are there things that we're struggling in secret that we are trying to fight in secret? It's like trying to kill darkness in darkness with darkness. I'm not saying that everyone in community should know all about your business. No. But do you have friends in this community who refresh you in the gospel? Who love you enough to call you out on your sin and say, hey, this is not how it is. But who also love you enough to show you the grace of God. You see, gap groups are where these kind of friendships happen. Gospel application, small home groups that we have at New City. Gap groups are where individuals are forged into a people. God's people. You see, Sunday services are extremely important and probably the most crucial and main grace that God has given us. But it is possible for us to come here regularly on Sunday, come 52 weeks, 52 Sundays, and still remain an individual and not become a people. Why? Because we're probably meeting 100 of us and we still don't connect to anyone in a meaningful way. Nobody knows us. We don't know anybody. Not your name. Who you are. Friends, listen. If you're enjoying Sunday service regularly, praise God. This is God's work in you. There are many who are not. So celebrate that. But would you consider belonging to a gap group? I know it's probably inconvenient. Probably it's you have to make time for it. There is a cost to pay. But would you do that? Hey, people already in gap groups, are you seeing this as once in a month meetups? Or as Anand helped us see in the discipleship series, are you seeing gap groups as launch pads to true gospel friendships? Within the gap group, do you know people? Do people know you? Do you have real gospel friends? That's the first difference in process. It's not individual. It's not just an individual pursuit. It's a communal one. The second difference in process. We look at what is the process versus the result. Let's read verse 1 and verse 3. So put away all malice, all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. This might seem like the process of putting away all of our sin in our life will result in enjoying God and His holiness more. Doesn't it? But this passage and the Bible teaches us something different. If we interpret verse 1 and verse 3 right, it says in verse 1, put away all sin. In verse 3, if indeed you have tasted the Lord's goodness. It's not the other way around. You see, enjoying and savoring Jesus results in putting away sin. It's not that I have to put away all my sin for my heart to enjoy Jesus. No, enjoy Jesus first. Verse 1 starts with a so, because Peter is helping this church taste how good the Lord is in chapter 1, and then he begins chapter 2. You see, gospel-shaped holiness is the result and not the process for of savoring and treasuring Jesus above all else. It's the result of treasuring Him. What happens when we treasure Jesus? What happens when we come to Him? Peter is using this imagery from the Old Testament. Shall we read it? Verses 4 and 6. As you come to Him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. God is talking about how Jesus will become the cornerstone on which the church is built. Friends, when we treasure Him above all else, Jesus becomes a cornerstone. A cornerstone is the foundation stone on which a building is built. So when we say Christ is my cornerstone, we are saying, I want to build all my life on Christ. He is the righteousness that I stand on. And there's absolutely no holiness apart from Christ. You see, with Him as the cornerstone, the passage says we become a holy nation. It doesn't depend on how holy you are. It depends on who your cornerstone is and how holy He is. So there is no way to grow in holiness apart from building our life on Christ. Let me break this down. What does this mean for us? As much as our culture might dislike the word holiness, it's teaching us that all we need, no matter who or what they believe in, the culture is telling us, all we need is to be a better human being. Correct? Did you hear that? Did you say that? And it's saying we don't need God for this. You see, this is not a rejection of holiness. This is a reduction of holiness. We're just taking the goalpost from 100% and putting it at about 10 and 20, depending on your own standard, and saying that's the goal. And eventually, a reduction of holiness will lead to a rejection of holiness. But it all begins with reduction. How does this happen? We take an objective biblical truth and reduce it to being subjective first. It might mean something else also. We take an objective biblical truth and twist it according to our desire and say it's subjective. It's all open to interpretation, you see. And eventually, from subjective, we dismiss the very truth itself. And we are seeing that happen all around us. Be it at work. Work is not so harmful. I mean, if work controls my life, it's still better than sex controlling my life. So still saying God shouldn't control my life. I would rather let it be work, because it's not so harmful. You see how an objective truth, you shall have no other gods before me, has become subjective? It could be in the area of sexuality. We are pushing them boundaries. It's very hard to find any Netflix show that celebrates biblical idea, God's original beautiful idea of sexuality. Friends, here's my question. Which area of your life are you living in reduced holiness? You probably not rejected it so far yet. Probably you're dating an unbeliever. I mean, it's still not married. It's still okay, right? Boundaries haven't been crossed. Reduction leads to rejection. This is why Peter is saying, build your life on Christ. Treasure him. Cling to him. Because the gospel gives us a different and infinitely higher goal to get to, and an infinitely higher motivation to get us there. Shall we look at that? Yeah? Look at the first thing. A different and infinitely higher goal. This call to holiness is grounded in chapter 1. And this call is not from Peter. It's from God. Peter is quoting God in verse 16 as it says, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." An infinitely holy God is calling us to participate in nothing short of infinite holiness. He's not saying you shall be 10% holy because I am 100% holy. When we really admire someone, don't we say this? I'll be happy even if I become like a 10% of who you are, I'm happy. God is saying no. He's not inviting us to like a 10%. Come and experience and enjoy all of who I am. In fact, even 99.99% is not considered holiness in the sight of God. So holiness is not really a self-improvement project where we achieve our personal goals. No, we have an infinitely higher goal. The holiness of God himself displayed to us in Jesus Christ. Now, this might be two things. First thing, you're like, wow. And second thing, you're like, oh no. I know this is probably disheartening, overwhelming, but friends, hold on. To reach this different and infinitely higher goal, the gospel gives us a different and infinitely higher motivation. Let's look at that. Let's look at verse 5. You yourselves are living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Let me break this down. We're called to live all of our lives, which is 100% of it, in 100% holiness of God. Right? That's what offering, Paul tells us in Romans 12:1, offer your lives as living sacrifices. Here's the good news for followers of Jesus. Because of Jesus, our lives become acceptable to God as 100% holiness through Jesus Christ. What does this mean? Because Jesus was the only one who lived that 100% holy life on this earth, absolutely sinless, even his enemies couldn't find fault with him. They had to cook up stories and lies to crucify him. When Jesus died for your sin and mine, he took on the punishment of God towards our sin. And his glorious, impeccable, blemishless, spotless, 100% perfect track record of holiness was given to us. And here's what it means. And here's the good news for you and me. Every little imperfect attempt of ours towards a holy life is pleasing and acceptable to God, not as 10%, as 100% through the holiness of Christ. God doesn't look at our imperfect and failed attempts. You're probably going back to a sin again and again. Sometimes there's a one step forward, two steps back. God is not looking at these failed, imperfect attempts and saying, you did 10% today, better luck next time. No, he's looking at our imperfect, limited attempts and saying, I'm going to accept this as 100% through my son. You know, it's a bit like free hit in cricket. You watch cricket? Free hit is a ball when the batsman cannot be bowled out or caught out or get an LBW, a leg before wicket. So on this free hit, you usually see the batsman go out all guns blazing. They go full swinging either for a sixer or a four. Right? Because he knows there is no consequence for missing it or getting it wrong. But he's going to get full runs if he gets that right. You see, in a much bigger way, the gospel gives us a free hit at holiness every single time. No matter what the result, we want to go out swinging at every attempt we get to live a holy life and give it our best effort, because there's no consequence for failing or getting it wrong. Jesus got punished for that. But there are full marks for getting it right. You see, here's where the free hit illustration pales. Every shot of ours is taken by God as a perfect six and nothing less because of what Jesus did for us. You see, in our attempt to pursue holiness, probably this looks like daunting, overwhelming. We're thinking, what if I get it wrong? I have no power in me. There's no point. I failed again and again. I completely miss the ball all the time. Friends, the gospel makes it a free hit at God's holiness. We come out swinging knowing that even a small attempt is delightful. And God takes pleasure in it. Because it is accepted through what Jesus did for us. You see, that's why John Bunyan wrote this famous quote, which we now sing about. Run and run, the law demands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. Better news the gospel brings. It bids me fly and gives me wings. This morning, if you're looking at this holy life that you have to grow in as rules that you have to perfectly keep, how long will you keep running? The gospel makes it a free hit. Go all guns blazing and give it your perfect. There's no shame in failing. There's no pride in getting it right. Because all glory belongs to Jesus. Shall we pray? Jesus, we thank you, Lord. What we could never do in our own strength, you did it for us. The burden is gone. This is true gospel freedom. And we are free to go out swinging at every opportunity to get. Say, how can I please my Savior here? I know it's hard. Probably it costs me, but I want to go out swinging and please the only one that matters. Holy Spirit, thank you for dwelling inside this messed up heart to prove to us that we are 100% accepted through Jesus. You didn't wait to dwell in us until we got ourselves 100% right. You started dwelling in us, in our messed up hearts. So that's a proof that God, the Father, accepts us. And this morning, help us to enjoy that. And more than anything, help us to desire holiness as something beautiful and glorious that you have for us. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.